autonomous system said, other states are going to be watching and learning. The Zionist regime's war on Gaza would be an important moment if the IDF is using artificial intelligence in a significant way to make targeting choices with life and death consequences, they claimed.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Ladies' Favorite Program, Muslim Lady. Well, once more, I'm here as your host. I'm Asma, at your service. And today, we have Brother Mustafa with us as the guest. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. Yes, I'm Mustafa, and I'm also a student here. I am researching psychology and Islamic studies here.
So that's very great. Thank you for being here. As the ritual of this program goes, we usually have another lady to help us, but this time now it's just like looking from the other side of the story.
Yeah.
Because it's always us talking about us. Now let's another...
I think we're all human beings, right?
Exactly.
And if you had a lady speaking about men, I don't think anyone would really even object to that.
Exactly.
Right? And of course, when we're studying psychology, you know, this is a big topic, you know, our role as, what roles we play as fathers, as mothers, as genders. So it's definitely a good topic to speak about.
Exactly. Yeah. So previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about the role of women and why in this modern world, this role is becoming weaker and weaker. We talked about quite some factors. And then right now we come to the viewpoint of Islam about women and mother. How does Islam look at these lovely creatures?
Islam, I think, looks at, you know, the role of a woman or mothers or whatever role they're playing. And in the most, I think, beautiful, perfect manner. You know, we do not find other ideologies who support that. And, you know, so that's a great way to lead into, you know, what's the view of Islam in this sense. Before I actually answer that, I think when we talk about psychology, right, one of the things that, you know, we talked about, you know, how the role of a woman or a mother has become weaker in the previous topic.
Yeah.
Why is that happening? One of the things that they've done in psychology, I would say, is they've created this sort of identity crisis, okay? Mm-hmm. A big topic of, you know, psychology is understanding who we are.
Yeah.
Right? In fact, if you look at the roots of psychology, they go back to philosophy. They look at, you know, trying to understand the human being.
And they're intermingled, actually.
Yeah, yeah. Psychology is just a, you know, it's just a branch of philosophy, yeah, right? So in what they've done, I would say, using modern psychology is to create this identity crisis, not only in women, but in everyone. In the
in
sense
all
of,
the creatures who are living in this world.
Yeah, like you can see that in the West, it goes to a very extreme in the sense of they're even like questioning whether what's a woman. Right?
Exactly. And what's a man?
What's a man, right? They can. And it's, I don't know if you've seen these clips, like they're asking people like, you know, what's a woman?
Yeah.
And they're refusing to answer that question, right? They're like, we can't answer that.
Oh, we're not going to get there.
We hope we won't get there, but the whole point is that we've gotten to a point where our youth, or you know, our even women, are questioning this. You know, what's
exactly
our role?
Yeah.
Why are we here? Like, what are we supposed to be doing? And that's creating this sort of, you know, even you're asking, that's why we're having this discussion, right?
Yeah.
What's like the sort of view of Islam? So that's it. Like, you have to sort of understand that it's all rooted in understanding who you really are, mm-hmm, and what your identity is. If you don't understand that, there's going to be huge problems,
yeah,
right?
And this discussion actually started with the question that, are women equal to men? And then it ended up there, just the way you talked about.
Wait, when did we talk about that?
No, I mean, just as you said, the Western idea,
oh, yeah,
went to the extreme that they're questioning male and female identity. Now, the very first part of that discussion was, are women equal to men? Then it got there. But then right now, as we're just talking about women's identity, we got to this point that how Islam would look at women,
right,
how Islam would define them.
So I think Islam looks at, you know, everything from a very intellectual, from a very
logical
point of view, from even, I would say, even a natural point of view,
mm-hmm,
right? Islam follows nature and nature's laws, even, you know, in that sense. That in that sense, we can see that the role of a woman in this world is to be a mother, right? Ultimately, I would say, in many ways, not always.
Yeah, well.
Sorry? And yes. You disagree with me?
No, but the role of a woman is to be a mother.
One of the big roles, I would say, is to be a mother. But it's also so much more than that, right? They're sort of the foundation of every society goes to women,
mm-hmm,
and how they're sort of like raising children, how they're sort of viewing things. And unfortunately today, that's what's being attacked, right? That's the core of like our identities are being attacked just for this reason.
Exactly, yeah.
Right. Another, for example, aspect then in Islam that we have, which is being attacked, is the idea of a family, right?
Yeah.
We see that in modern psychology, they're using psychology to even destroy this like very foundation of a family, right? So it's not just about a woman or a mother. It's about all of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, through media and through every other thing that modernity has offered to us, well, they are destroying family. They are destroying this beautiful membership of a family, the community of a family. But then at the same time, as we can see recently, they are focusing on family because they have understood that the role of a family, the existence of a mother, of a father, of those protective figures in a family are so important for the growth of their children, for the growth of the members of society, actually.
Right. Okay, let me just backtrack a little bit. You know, in the previous episode, one of the things that we said is there's no substitute for a mother, right?
Yeah.
So a very concrete example of that I can give is that a mother feeding her child milk, like,
mm-hmm,
you know, natural milk, there's no substitute for that, you know?
Yeah.
And in psychology, now there have been studies have been done which show that a mother's milk has a huge impact, for example, on the IQ of a child, on the personality of the person as they grow up. And this is something that Islam has told us for, you know, for the past 1400 years, that feeding your child, like, you know, a mother feeding your child is so important. It's mentioned in the Quran that, you know, a mother should feed the child for 2 years, for example.
And that 2 years has got so much of meaning, because at the end of that 2 years, if some scientists also say that if you go further than 2 years, then it's going to cause some damage for the mental health of the children.
Right. So that's what I'm saying. Like, Islam is actually, you know, full of psychology and
mm-hmm.
full of psychological knowledge that thankfully today here in Qom, you know, we get to research it and we get to sort of combine the sort of psychology of the West, you know, with Islamic studies to come with what's wrong with it and what's right with it, right?
Exactly. So let's go for a short break in order to refresh our mind, and then we'll be back. Thank you for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies, where you're listening to Muslim Lady, and I'm asked my brother Mustafa is just helping us with some questions related to women. We're actually talking about the role of women, and then how Islam looks at women.
Right. So just before the break, you know, I gave an example where, you know, you just cannot substitute a woman for, unfortunately, but that's what's done, right? For example, one of the things that modern psychology or modern medicine has even gone out and done, and you'll find this, is that they attack a woman feeding her child breast milk, right?
They attack their motherhood as well, because they say it's your body.
Right.
It's your free choice.
Whereas we're saying, no, like, you know, a mother is it's a very important role where no one else can come and take
over,
right? One of the things that I find interesting in, like, psychology and how they sort of talk about moms and women these days is, like, the role of a mother, right, is divided into, it's almost taken away, actually, right? Whereas Islam is saying that's the most important role. I would say, yeah, one of the things that you asked me, right, I would say it's the most important role, I think, that a woman can play in society, more important than anything. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, of course I would agree with that.
Right? So how do we go about sort of correcting then, you know, the view of, like, our youth, of children, sort of, you know, what's the correct view? One of the things that I think we have to do on a practical level is to see, like, what kind of media are they consuming, right? A lot of the confusion that arises today is because of the media that we consume. And I can relate this to myself, you know, that when I was consuming a lot of media, it raised those sort of identity questions.
Yeah.
It raised the questions of why I'm here, what I'm supposed to be doing. So that's one way I think we can sort of help curb that.
Of course. And then we have Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Like, for example, as a Muslim lady, if I want to have a role model, there are a number of women, of great women out there to look for. Like, for example, Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. She was the mother of children of her children. At the same time, she was the daughter of the Prophet. She could have done so much more than just being a housewife and just taking care of her children. I know at the same time she had discussion sessions with other women. She taught them many things. But it was not against the role of her being a mother. She did that along with her doing her mother roles at the perfect way possible.
Definitely.
So even if we go to Lady Zainab salamullah alayha or the other greatest women in the Islamic society, if we go for them, then we learn from them how to be and what is the most important role of a woman, of a Muslim woman.
Definitely. And that's what I think that what we have to do is we need to come back to our roots. We have to use knowledge to do that. And I think modern day psychology combined with Islamic studies creates an amazing sort of way for us to be able to do that, by the way, right? Today, I think you will find there's many books, there's so many, you know, there's so much literature, there's so many lectures which have been written about these topics. And if anybody's confused about, you know, what's the view of Islam about women or moms or any of those topics, I think we have a much, much clearer idea of what that is. And we can support that with current studies of science. So one thing I wanted to mention here in this topic is that, you know, our lifestyle and way of thinking even has almost become against nature, right? We've started thinking in ways to give you an idea, you know, one thing I feel, for example, to sort of draw a parallel, you know, we could ask, why is human health, for example, getting worse, right? Mm-hmm. Human health is getting worse because of what we're eating, what we're consuming, and, you know, we're not exercising. In the same way, if the role of, you know, a woman is becoming unhealthy in society, it's because of the way we're thinking about it.
Exactly. Right? The things we actually feed our brain is going to destroy us as human beings.
Right, right. And I would challenge anyone, right? If you don't accept, you know, how Islam views women, for example, let's look at the alternatives.
Yeah.
And tell me, you know, which alternative is working better.
Exactly.
There's no alternative out there.
And do they have a real instruction book for women? Do they even look at them as independent creatures who have their own identity?
Right. As we said, you know, we view women as a human being, that they have a soul, right?
Yeah.
In some cultures, for example, when you don't understand that, you know, a person has a soul and you don't see them as a human being, you start seeing them as an object. It doesn't have to be a culture even, you know, it could be just a mindset that someone
exactly
can view that. Whereas Islam says, no, this is a human being. They have intellect, you know, they have needs, they have everything.
Well, the much Islam cares for women, that we have an entire chapter for women in the Holy Book of Quran. So this is a sign of respect, I suppose.
There's so many signs of respect, you know, that it's, you know, you could spend hours speaking about how women are respected in Islam, I would say. I could write books on it. I could, you know, go into an encyclopedia about it.
Yeah.
It's just a topic.
And there have been many studies on that, many articles, many books out there from women talking about women, how Islam looks at women, how God has defined women in the Holy Book of Quran. There are quite much of information about that. Yeah, so if you're interested to know more, you can actually go and search in the net, because there are quite much of information out there. But this is all that we could have shared in this very short span of time. So thank you for being with us until another session. I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. Let us refresh our minds with a wise statement from the Prophet of Islam to his vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. O Ali, the most favorable deeds to attain the proximity of God are three. The best worshipper is the one who fulfills the obligatory duties of God properly. The most pious of people is the one who abstains from the forbidden matters. And the wealthiest of people is the one who is satisfied with that which God has given.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Khoshvakht. Please stay tuned.
امام سجاد صلوات الله السلام علیه اشاره کردن به این حقوق ورزق رغبت فی العمل لک لآخرتی.
Here we want to talk about Imam Sajjad's words in his supplication collection on divine and human rights. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam highlights the issue of regarding and respecting everyone's rights as well as God's rights. Imam alayhi salam asks God to give him the motivation and energy to do the good deeds in this world. Some of us think that we are here in this world only to try and try for this life. But they do not think of the hereafter and that there will be a life as well. Here in this world, we have two tasks to do, to meet the needs of a worldly life and to provide for the needs we will have in the hereafter. In this world, we have to work every day and, of course, say prayers, fast, and do other obligatory deeds that Islam has put upon us. It is not possible that we only work for this world and ignore the needs of the hereafter. We make money for food, clothes, shelter, but we have to also provide things that we'll need for a new life after this life. That is why God in the Holy Quran says that the best thing that we can take with us in this world is piety or taqwa. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in his supplication hopes to have more fear of God so that he will avoid any kind of sins. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam asked God to grant him a light in his soul to choose the right path in this world. This light is a guide to help us to find out what things are right and what things are wrong, and what kind of people we should interact with, what kind of people we should not be connected with. Now, how would we get this light in our soul? It is only granted to us by obeying Allah's commands. There are two kinds of commands that Allah has given to us, things that we should do and things that we should avoid. If we regard these two things, then we will have the ability to find out about the right and wrong path. There is darkness in this life, and we need the light to find the right path. In darkness, we cannot see anything, and we may not only follow others who have chosen the wrong path. In darkness, we will be stuck in doubts, and doubts will take us to the wrong path. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Khoshvakht.
To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The Jordan Valley is the east part of the occupied West Bank. It's the only gate, the only border for the Palestinian to communicate with the international community, especially with the Arab countries. The Jordan Valley is considered as the basket food for the Palestinian people, where you can harvest in the middle of winter. And this big area, which is about 30% of the West Bank, also considered as a kind of nest for the future of the Palestinian state.
This village of Al-Aqaba is tiny, but at the same time, it's an excellent focal point for understanding the situation today on the West Bank. In 1967, 2,000 people lived in this community. Today, only scattered families remain.
Well, the way that Israel treats the Palestinian population inside Area C is as an enemy, hostile population, effectively, as a population that is not welcome there. And so it's doing everything it can to make life very difficult for them.
To understand the political situation today on the West Bank, we have to go back to the year 1453. This was the point in history where the Turks conquered the ancient city of Constantinople, now Istanbul, and established the Ottoman Empire. For the next four centuries, the Palestinian territory was ruled by the Turks, whose main interest was the collection of taxes. As such, the region's history was relatively uneventful. And it is during this period when many of the current Al-Aqaba residents settled. Then, during the First World War, the Turkish government sided with the Germans, a decision not smart, as Germany was defeated and the Ottoman Empire subsequently broken apart. It was during this period that the British took control under what was called the British Mandate. It was also during this period when European Jews began to immigrate to the region under a political philosophy called Zionism, a desire to establish a Jewish homeland. Tensions grew between these immigrants and the native population, and the British turned to the newly created United Nations to help sort out the problem they had helped create in the first place. In 1948, the UN, in a vote of the General Assembly, created Israel, and immediately a war broke out between Israel and its Arab neighbors. After a series of brutal battles in which tens of thousands of Palestinians fled, an armistice was established and Jordan took control of the area known as the West Bank, or west of the Jordan River. Then, again in 1967, a war broke out between Israel, Jordan, and Egypt. Israel decidedly won this conflict and in the process occupied the West Bank, wresting control from Jordan. This occupation continues today and is the core of the ongoing struggle. In an effort to find resolution, a series of secret talks took place in Oslo, Norway, in 1993. The result was a plan to divide the West Bank into three areas, A, B, and C. Area A, the major cities such as Ramallah and Jenin, would fall under Palestinian civil and political control. Area B would be jointly controlled, these areas being mostly areas containing medium-sized communities, and Area C would be the rural areas, primarily the Jordan Valley. Under the Accords, this division of land was to exist for 5 years, during which time a final status agreement would be drawn. This agreement, however, has never come about, and the division of land is still very much in place, and the Palestinian population is constantly reminded of that fact.
Really, for Palestinians in Area C, the way that Israel treats them is as a hostile population. It makes them their lives as difficult as possible. Most of the population in Area C, Palestinian population, are rural communities. Their livelihoods are based on agriculture. And so the two things they need more than anything else are land and water. This is what they need, the essentials of their lives. And so what Israel is doing is taking both those elements away from them. It's restricting their access to their land. It's using various means to do that. It's confiscating a lot of land, declaring it state land. It's creating military zones, firing zones. A fifth of the Area C are firing zones, military firing zones. And the goal, of course, is to remove them from their land in Area C and move them into Areas B and ideally into Area A.
No one exemplifies this situation better than Othman Spey. Growing up in Al-Aqaba, he was forced to move to the neighboring Area B town of Tayasir. He now commutes back to Al-Aqaba each day to supervise production in the community's organic tea cooperative.
Ultimately, what Israel wants is it wants it all. It wants the whole of the West Bank. The question is whether it can get away with doing that. And it certainly can't get away with doing it in one fell swoop. So what it's doing is what famous Israeli general called, Moshe Dayan called, creeping annexation. It's slowly, incrementally taking the land away from the Palestinians. And it's focusing most of its efforts on the rural land, the agricultural land, the largest part of the West Bank. And so slowly, Area C is being ethnically cleansed. There are fewer and fewer Palestinians. We know, for instance, that in 1967, there were about 250,000 Palestinians just in the Jordan Valley itself. Today, the best figures we have suggest there are around 100,000 Palestinians in the whole of Area C. So it's quite clear, it's a very graphic illustration of quite how effective the ethnic cleansing policies have been over 4 or 5 decades. They've really cleared the area out.
Think about it. Just let us think that those Palestinian Bedouin families who live in almost about 52 communities without any kind of service, it's denied by the occupation to have even fresh water. They can hear water running in the pipes under their feet, but they can't drink from it. The electricity wires is crossing over their tent, but they can't. It's just for the Zionist Jewish colony in the Jordan Valley. People stay in the Jordan Valley because they feel that it's just the only place where they can have their own dignity. And those people who are staying without all kind of the service, they belong. They are part of the soil. They are part of the climate, and they will never leave.
Even as the mayor works towards finding an equitable solution, ironically, immediately across the road from Al-Aqaba's welcome sign is the home of Ahmed Hamdan. His house is under demolition orders, and he and his family go to sleep each evening with fears of waking to the sounds of tanks and military bulldozers coming up the road to level his home.
I think what the Israeli wants, or what the leadership of this state, which is called Israel, and maybe other groups in this area, they want a sustainable resources for their personal future. Because I don't think that the Israeli political leadership, they are trying to achieve real peace in this area. But because this place is an important junction in the world, and the Israeli state and the Israeli, you know, leadership, they want to show the European and the international community that they are the ones who can control this international junction. So they want to keep making a crisis. They want to keep fighting forever. So they will continue receiving help and support from the international community, claiming that the only people who can
protect and keep this junction as a secure place in the middle of the world.
Well, once the IDF decides to declare an area as a firing zone, it's a very large area. It's actually bigger than Area A, which is under Palestinian control. So these large areas, which are declared as military, as firing zones, then become closed military areas, which means that the army then has kind of a free range to do what it wants to do. It can move Palestinians out. It says it's not safe for them there. And it clears the population out. In a way, it's trying to do it as though it's some kind of humanitarian gesture. We don't want you getting caught up in our military maneuvers, so you have to move out. But, of course, it's all a pretext for getting Palestinians off their land and out of their homes. In terms of the whole problem of what's going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians, the pressure on the international community is to enforce international law. You know, that's what it's there for. And it's been ignored for decades, or it's been overlooked, or it's been twisted. But, you know, the international law is fairly clear about what happens here, that this is Palestinian land. It's part of, you know, we have many resolutions in the UN affirming this. So the international community needs to act. It needs to enforce international law. That's what it's there for.
What do you see in the near future here in the Jordan Valley?
It's not color or white picture. And I hope it will not be more black. Because what's going on in the Jordan Valley is a kind of ethnic cleansing, or maybe more. It's genocide, because there is an authority, which is Israeli authority, making all kind of pressure, all kind of collective punishment against those who still, or who those who managed to exist on the Jordan Valley from the Palestinian community, replacing them with a new kind of people, which is Jewish community. And of course, this is more than ethnic cleansing. What's going on in the Jordan Valley is a kind of stealing the Palestinian resources. That means it's stealing the future of the Palestinian new generation, and it will not be acceptable at all.
For people in America who really don't know about the West Bank, who really don't know anything at all about the Jordan Valley, what's the most important thing they should know about this place?
We are human beings. I'm a man like you, and my children is like any other children all over the world. It's shame to have this kind of racist apartheid regime in the Holy Land.
You know, the future for people in Area C, I think, is bleak unless the international community is prepared to actually do something. Israel's focus is on Area C. This is the goal, the immediate goal. And so it's been working for decades on getting Palestinians out of Area C. It's been very successful. And every indication is it's going to continue being very successful unless the international community steps in to act. Palestinians can't live there if their lives are being made impossible. If they're surrounded by tanks and firing ranges and it's impossible for them to get water, to get access to their land, there's no way that they can sustain their lives there. It becomes impossible. And so unless we're going to do something about it, we have to say the Area C is gone.
America is the main support state, or the main resources for supporting Israel. So our message to the American, first of all, don't pay for our killers. Don't pay your money to a place where you don't know.
You know, the most important thing for Americans to know about what's happening in the West Bank right now is that what we're seeing is a process of sustained ethnic cleansing, the theft of land, the theft of resources, of water, and it's being paid for largely by American taxpayers. They're subsidizing this process of ethnic cleansing. It's being done in their name. And because of that, there's a responsibility, a moral responsibility on Americans to stand up and say, no, it has to stop, it has to end now.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about to enjoy worship. Salamu alaikum. Today, Thursday, is the 23rd of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Retreat Calendar, corresponding to the 16th of Azar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Retreat Calendar, and the 7th of December, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. Let's open Allah's Book, the Holy Quran, and we learn more about verse 123 of Chapter Hud.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولله غيب السماوات والأرض وإليه يرجع الأمر كله فاعبده وتوكل عليه وما ربك بغافل عما تعملون.
And to Allah belong the unseen aspects of the heavens and the earth, and to Him will be returned the matter, all of it. So worship Him and rely upon Him, and your Lord is not unaware of that which you do.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The last verse of this surah deals with monotheism, the monotheistic nature of knowledge, the monotheistic view of acts, and also the monotheistic way of worship. Just as the beginning verses of surah that had dealt with the knowledge of monotheism. Therefore, we should worship Him alone and trust only in Him, Allah. This stage of monotheism is the stage of worship and abstinence from all unruly behavior, misconduct, rebellion, and sin. For Allah is not unaware of all that we do.
Life is not the same. When I'm too concerned by what they say, why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, and a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't
Under the topic of to enjoy worship, we can say in Islam, the performing of one's duties is also considered an act of worship. The Prophet told us that whatever one aspects on his family will be counted as an act of worship for which he will be rewarded, provided what he spent was acquired by Islamically acceptable means. Kindness to family members, no matter how small, is also viewed as an act of worship. Even activities that we enjoy very much are considered acts of worship as long as they are performed in accordance with the relevant Quranic and prophetic guidelines. It is clear that the concept of worship in Islam is a comprehensive concept that includes all of the positive activities engaged in by an individual.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, today we are going to talk about how we can enjoy our worship and the acts of worship. The spiritual rituals of prayer are also very important, and these rituals should not be ignored. Again, there are some inner conditions of prayer, and among which we can refer to knowledge of the meaning of the words that we are saying and we are talking and we are reciting. That they have to be aware, that is, the prayer should be read with full knowledge of the meaning and with a full knowledge of the meaning of adhkar and the words that we recite and its actions and concepts. The next is, among the inner conditions of the prayers, is to worship before the greatness of the Creator. That is, we sense this in our existence. To be sincere in the sense of making an effort, our only motive for praying is to worship the greatness of the Creator. Again, among the other inner conditions of worship is humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be sneaky, it means to try to visualize the ultimate greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of oneself, and to visualize one's own smallness and inferiority in front of that greatness. Again, among other inner conditions of prayer is to worship secretly, to be secret. The Messenger of Allah said the greatest act of worship is the execution of secrets. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the greatest reward is given to worship that is secret.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
On the discussion of worship, think good thoughts about Allah. It is apt that we constantly remind ourselves to always have good prospection and think positively. More importantly, we should think good about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remind yourself of his hadith qudsi. I am to my servant as he expects of me. I am with him when he remembers me. If he remembers me in his heart, I remember him to myself. And if he remembers me in an assembly, I mention him in an assembly better than his. And if he draws nearer to me a hand's span, I draw nearer to him an arm's length. And if he draws nearer to me an arm's length, I draw nearer to him a fathom's length. And if he comes to me walking, I rush to him at great speed. May Allah the Almighty accept our deeds and grant us assistance in our acts of worship. And the continuation of this program today is special. We introduce you a way to get closer to Allah, that is spending quality time with your family. Yes, it's a kind of way to be closer to Allah. It's always nice to have more time with our family. We can prepare meals for our parents and massage their tired feet. We can read books and play with our children. We can have meaningful conversations with our siblings. Wouldn't it also be nice to do our prayers together? The Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Whoever prays the evening prayer in congregation is as if he has stood for prayer half of the night. Whoever prays the dawn prayer in congregation is as if he has stood for prayer the entire night."
Allah tells us, He says, "My creation." He says, "My creation, ya ibadi, wa izzati wa jalali, ma khalaqtukum li arbaha alaykum, bal khalaqtukum li tarbahu alayya." My servants, by my majesty and my glory, I did not create you to profit from you. I didn't create you because I was feeling lonely and I wanted people to worship and glorify me. For tens of thousands of years, the angels existed before us, the jinn existed before us, all serving God, all worshiping God, all praising God, all serving Him in every way. The human being can serve God, but that's His purpose isn't just a transaction to add a little bit more. God already has the angels and He has the jinn who are worshiping and glorifying Him. He said, "I did not create you to profit from you, but I created you to profit and benefit from me." It represents all of the benefit for you. See, when we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we think of a being that is greater than our parents. And think about this. Think about this example. How the family, a healthy family, becomes a source of compassion, becomes a source of stability in a person's life. Many of the problems that we face in society today, you see, fatherlessness, motherlessness. And I'm not just talking about the lack of a physical presence. A father or a mother can be physically present, but emotionally absent. They're not there for their children. Imagine what happens to a child where his parent, who his parent can barely help himself, if they're deprived of their love, of their care, of their compassion, what happens to them? Maybe they might still become financially, so there's plenty of people financially successful. They did it without their parents, without their dad, without their mom. But what happens to that person 20 or 30 years later if they were deprived of the love and the care and the compassion? We know what happens to them. What happens to their ability to love others and to take care of others? It diminishes. So imagine what would happen to the person who is missing out on love and compassion from his creator. Not his parents, but his creator. What would happen in that person's life?
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic, I mean enjoying worshipping Allah, on the next episode of today's special. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
Lost in the dark, I close in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.